If you have a Bible, why don't you turn to the Gospel of John? This is one that's spoken to me a few different points through life, but there's so much to it, and as I've said before, we're not going to glean everything there is to glean out of this chapter, but we're going to look at it this morning, and it's the story of Jesus has died, and he's risen again, he's alive. And he's appearing to his disciples. And so we pick up the story in John chapter 21. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Not 1 John, sorry, the Gospel of John. Yeah, John 21. By the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Or literally, you follow me. You follow me. It's the final call of John's gospel. You follow me. And it really singles out Simon Peter as an individual. It says, Peter, it doesn't matter what's going to happen to John. You follow me. And I think even as it singles out Peter, it singles out each of us as we're reading the gospel. The Gospel of John is going to finish. It's going to give a few more biographical statements about this disciple whom Jesus loved, who we think is John. And then it's going to say, you know, Jesus did lots of other things as well. It'd be impossible to write them all down. But this is really the last call that the reader is left with. You follow me. We hear it spoken to Peter, but we hear it spoken to ourselves as we read as well. I want to say as we start, though, this is kind of a disclaimer, I guess, or a caveat, that as Christians we are called into community. And you know that's really important and something that's on my heart as well. We're called to learn from each other, to do life together. We're called to serve other people, to show our love for Jesus by our love for one another. And community is an aspect of Christian life that is so important and that has been depleted in some ways in kind of our individualistic society. And so there's the mini sermon. But what I want to talk about today is there's one aspect of Christianity that is kind of individualistic in a sense. And that's this, that each of us is called to follow Jesus as an individual. We don't follow Jesus as a part of the group. We don't assess our walk with Jesus by how we fit into the group. We follow him as individuals. Now, we follow him into community. We follow him with the support of community, for sure. We need one another. But we don't just follow him as part of the group. It's been said before, God has no grandchildren. I don't know if you've heard that saying. You could just as easily say, God has no nephews and nieces. God has no in-laws. You know, we don't follow God just by association with others. The call, you follow me, is for each of us as individuals. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't benefit from the wisdom and experience and counsel and support that's given to us in the family of God. Not at all. We need that. We'd be foolish to not listen to that. It also doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to emulate people who we see, wow, they really know what it means to follow Jesus. Paul actually wrote to the Philippian church, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. He said, you've seen how I live. Live the same way. And so there's all of these things are part of the Christian life, and so I don't want to leave them apart. But the individual call to follow, it does mean that ultimately we're not assessing our own walk with Jesus by looking at the group and saying, yeah, I fit in pretty good. Yep, makes sense. We don't compare ourselves with those around us. We don't look back at John like Peter, right, who said, well, what about John there? We answer first and foremost to Jesus as individuals. Paul writes this in Romans 14, and it's a little bit of a different context. He's talking about these kind of issues that we might all land on little different places. We call them issues of conscience. And he says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. But I think it speaks to what we're talking about today. We each are a servant of our master, of one Lord who calls us into one family. But each of us stand or fall to our master. We each are called to follow Jesus as individuals. So, our story this morning is a really individualizing one for Peter. It's a very personal story, I should say, for Peter. You see Peter lead the disciples onto the boat. Guys, let's go fishing. Peter's the one who jumps out of the boat to swim to Jesus. He puts his cloak back on to jump into the water. I don't know why, but anyway, that's what he does. Probably made sense. And he's like, I'm going to jump. And the other guys were like, well, we're just going to take the boat because we already got a boat. But he's like passionate. He's swimming to Jesus. And then we pick up the story in verse 9. It says, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. It's a very personal moment for Peter. It's a very painful moment for Peter, too. It even says he's hurt when Jesus asks the third time if he loves him. But it's a very important moment for Peter. This charcoal fire The word that's used in John to describe this specific kind of fire, a charcoal fire, it's only used twice in the whole New Testament. Isn't that wild? It's a very particular word about a charcoal fire. The other time it's used in the New Testament is just a few chapters earlier when Peter is sitting around a charcoal fire in the courtyard as Jesus is on trial and is going to be sent to his execution. And Peter is asked three times if he knows Jesus, if he's one of his disciples. And three times Peter denies that he even knows Jesus. So then I think John's careful to use that same word again on the beach scene. Peter's sitting around this charcoal fire again. And three times Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" Three times, echoing those three times that Peter denied Jesus. It's a moment that, you know, probably the other disciples sitting around, they're probably not picking up on everything that's happening. But for Peter, it's super personal. Jesus is speaking so many things directly to him without necessarily saying them aloud. He's reminding Peter of his failure, right? But at the same time, he's calling Peter to himself again. He's calling Peter to recommit himself in love for Jesus. Even where earlier was, I love you, I'll follow you to the end, Jesus, and then denies him. He says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He's inviting Peter back to follow him, to love him again. It's very personal. It's very specific. And then also in that same conversation, Jesus calls Peter to something. He doesn't just call Peter from this point of failure back into love for him, but he actually calls Peter to a specific task, to a specific calling for him. He gives Peter something to do, and it's this: feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, feed my sheep. Three times again, he says that. And again, it's really specific for Peter. He says, "Peter, come back to me, and this is the thing that I'm giving you to do as you follow me." And then the conversation turns to Peter's death. And Jesus tells Peter that he's going to suffer. We read it already when he says, "Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Again, Jesus speaks very specifically to Peter about what he is going to have to suffer for Jesus' name. And then he says, "Follow me," right? Follow me. It's that call that we've heard before. Peter's heard it before when Jesus said, "Peter, follow me." And when he's in the boat at the very beginning of his story with Jesus. We've heard it through the Gospels, and now we hear it as Jesus is risen from the dead to Peter, who's betrayed him or denied him, and is coming back and says, "Follow me." And that's when Peter says, "Okay, I've heard what you've said, all this stuff, but what about John, right?" And Jesus says, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." So I guess I feel like I see three different kind of pieces to this. And obviously we could break it up in lots of different ways. But Jesus calls Peter out of something really specific, out of this specific story, this specific failure, this specific past. And he says, "Peter, out of that, come follow me." And he also calls Peter into a really specific personal area of service. "Peter, I want to give you this task. I want you to shepherd my sheep." And then he also talks to Peter about some really specific things that he's going to have to suffer for the name of Jesus, how he's going to die. And so those three things, as we hear this call, each of us in this room as individuals, as we hear that call, I think those three things can be helpful ways to think through this. If you hear the call, "You follow me, you follow me, you follow me." Of course, as we follow Jesus, there are lots of things that apply to all of us, you know. And I like reminding people of this, actually, because we can be so individualistic sometimes. Actually, the call is very much the same for all of us in most particulars. We're all called to forgive one another. We're all called to, you know, love Jesus with all our hearts and all these things. There's specific, or there's broad things that we're all called to. But each of those things, each of us, has specific ways that looks out. And especially in those three areas, we're leaving specific things behind. We're called to certain tasks and areas of influence. and we're called to follow Jesus through different things, giving up different things, suffering different things. And so we're going to look at those three different areas in our life. Okay, so first, each of us is called to Jesus out of a particular circumstance, right? In our story, Peter had denied Jesus three times, and Jesus is speaking specifically to him. John had a different story. John had run away too when they came to arrest Jesus, but he ended up at the cross as Jesus was dying and heard some of Jesus' last words. The other disciples had their own stories. We don't even know them. They ran away, but we don't know all that happened. But we all come to Jesus. We all hear his call from a different place. And sometimes, I think our tendency can be like to compare our story or where we're coming from with someone else's story or where they're coming from. We might think something like this. You know, with what I've done, I could never be a Christian like so-and-so is a Christian. It's just too bad. I couldn't really be a full-fledged Christian. Like, I'm here, I get it, but I'm not really going to be like a Christian like that person's a Christian. But that's just us disqualifying ourselves from being considered a real Christian based on someone else's story, right? It's not based on Jesus calling us. So we're kind of short-selling what Jesus might want to do to us, with us. Or we might think the opposite. We might think, you know, my story is not super cool. You know, I was raised Christian. I never did anything too crazy. I don't really have a cool testimony. Same thing, though, right? We disqualify ourselves from having a testimony because we're comparing our story with someone else's story instead of just listening to Jesus' call, you follow me, from wherever you're coming from. Or we might actually justify ourselves by comparing our story with other people's story. Well, I mean, at least I never did this, so I'm okay. But again, we're just like, I think we're cutting ourselves off from some, in some ways, from Jesus' justification. He says, no, come to me with all that you have. Like Peter, like, denied Jesus three times that he even knew him after following him and committing himself to him. And Jesus says, come with all that you have. Take, you know, like we did this morning, communion. Receive my forgiveness, receive my grace, and follow me. Don't shortcut yourself. Don't cut yourself off by just kind of being like, yeah, I'm okay. No. Come with all of it and follow me. I think that call just cuts through all of those kind of comparisons that we might make. Well, this, no, Jesus, you follow me. You follow me. He knows each of us intimately. He knows what we've done. He knows where we've come from. And to each of us as individuals, he says, you follow me. Whether that's from the deepest, darkest place, like Peter, I denied him three times at his moment of greatest need. You follow me. Or whether that's from a place where we're like, I don't know, I feel like I've lived a pretty good life. And, well, Jesus says, you follow me. What is that going to look like for you? I love that when John the Baptist is baptizing people, specifically in Luke, he's given this fiery message, you know, like John the Baptist does. And the people come up to him and say, well, what should we do? And this is in Luke chapter 3. And John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. And then it says, even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. John's calling everyone to repentance, right? He's saying, turn toward God from the things you've done. Turn toward God. Prepare the way for the Lord. But even though the call is the same, the details look different for the different people. The tax collectors are like, okay, well, this is what it looks like for you. You know, the soldiers, this is what it looks like for them. And so the call is the same for all of us, right? Follow me, Jesus says. But because of where we come from and because of, the things we're turning from to turn toward Jesus, the application, what that looks like, is going to look a little bit different. Our process, leaving behind the old and coming to Jesus, is going to look a bit different. But in the end, we're all called to follow him. Okay, so as we look at our life, the past, present, let's look to the church community we have for support, for help, but let's not look around to compare. It just doesn't help us out. Instead, let's look to Jesus and respond to what he's saying to us. You follow me from whatever we're coming from. You follow me. Okay, so that's the first part, from the things we've come from. And then, as Jesus calls Peter to himself, like we already said, he calls us to do something, right? He calls Peter to a task. And again, for the most part, as followers of Jesus, we are called to the same things, like I said already, to love one another, to be generous, to lay our lives down for one another, all these things. This is what we're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, all these things. But we also have specific areas of influence that God's put us in. We have specific gifts, talents, things that God has given to us. And so there are also specific aspects of this call to follow Jesus. In the place that you are, in the place that I've called you to, with the things that I've given to you, you follow me. A few weeks ago in our ministry school, we talked through Romans 12 a little bit. And this is what Romans 12:3 says. For by the grace given to me, writes Paul, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And then Paul goes on to talk about these different gifts that God's given to us. And the kind of application is like, if you've got that, then use it. You know, do something with it. We're called to soberly assess what God has given us, where he's put us, and then serve him in those places with those things that he's given us. But when I start, you know, comparing my gifts or my talents or my spheres of influence to someone else's, then I stop thinking soberly about what God has given me to do, right? Instead, I'm going to do one of two things. Either I'm going to have a deflated view of my gifts or my circumstances, or I'm going to have an inflated view of my gifts and my circumstances. Because that's what comparing does, right? It puts things on a scale. And so if I start doing that, then what Jesus has given me to do is either going to be better than what Jesus has given someone else to do, or it's going to be worse than what Jesus has given someone else to do. And that's not very honoring of what Jesus has given us to do, right? So when it comes to kind of the where's and the how's of following Jesus, where God has us, the gifts he's given us, comparing our where's and how's with someone else's just doesn't honor Jesus and the call he has on our lives. And so we're best just to listen to that call again. You, follow me with the gifts I've given you in the place I've put you. You, follow me. Okay, and then finally, Jesus talks to Peter about the suffering. That was a little musical background. If you didn't catch that, there was a phone that went off and it made it seem more intense. It's like a movie all of a sudden. And finally, Jesus talks to Peter about the suffering that's ahead of him as he follows Jesus. And it's specifically referred to as the kind of death that Jesus was going to glorify God. It's referred to as the kind of death by which Peter was going to glorify God. And I think that's a really interesting phrase. We're all called to lay our lives down, to pick up our crosses, to follow Jesus. But the kind of death or the kind of suffering or the way that looks like is going to look different for each of us. Let's read from Luke 9:23-25. Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" So all of us are called to share in the suffering of Christ in some way. That's what following Jesus looks like. It looks like denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following Jesus. But again, like we see with Peter, that looks different for each of us. You know, we talk about what's your cross to bear, right? It looks different. What kind of death are you going to glorify God with? What does that giving up look like for you? It's going to look different for each of us. And our job isn't to compare ourselves like Peter did with John, but it's to follow Jesus where he leads us, give the things up that he's called us to give up. There's this story in Matthew where Jesus is talking to the disciples about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter responds, again, Peter, he's the spokesman, you know. He says in Matthew 19:27, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus actually says, there's going to be reward for you, anyone who's given things up and follow me. But then he tells a story about a vineyard and workers in the vineyard. And some of the workers start early in the morning and work the whole day, and some of them just work like an hour at the end of the day. And they all get paid the same. And Jesus is reminding his disciples that it's not about comparing. He says, many who are last will be first. It's not like you, just because you started at the beginning, like you're the best. It's like it looks different for all the different workers no matter where they start. The point is following Jesus, listening to the call, you follow me. This is what that looks like. You need to give this up. You need to go through this thing, even though it's going to be painful. This is what it looks like for you. Okay, where are my notes? Yeah, and this is kind of the sticking point in our passage, right? This is where Peter kind of gets, he's like, whoa, wait a second. When Jesus starts talking about his death, then he's like, he sees John walking behind him, and he says, well, what about John, you know? Is he going to suffer at least too? You know, and we have these kind of questions, right? Some of us are like, okay, well, look how much I've given up, you know? Look how much I've given up. I'm giving up so much more than the other Christians. I'm the best, like Peter, when Jesus tells the parable. Some of us, though, are like, okay, this is a struggle. I just want to make sure, like, the whole rest of this room is going to struggle in the same way, right? Like Peter's saying, what about John? Or some of us might be here, and we're hearing this, and we're like, I actually feel like I've got a pretty cushy life. So, like, am I doing something wrong? The thing is, we're all called to deny ourselves and follow Jesus. And it needs to be a daily thing, right? That's what Jesus says in Luke. Pick up your cross daily. Because so often we want to preserve ourselves, right? But there is a real sense in which that's between us and Jesus. And it's not about stacking up my suffering against someone else's, you know? If I have to suffer this and the other person doesn't, well, bless them as they follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus where I'm at, right? If I feel like I'm suffered more than everyone, well, no. The important thing is that I just follow Jesus where he leads and through any suffering that entails, you know. And if me following Jesus means that it doesn't outwardly look like I'm suffering that much, well, the important thing is between me and Jesus, am I denying myself and following him each day? So, we all come from different places. We all are called to specific tasks, and we're all called through different suffering. And the important thing is to listen to Jesus say, you follow me. C.S. Lewis has this book series called The Chronicles of Narnia. It's pretty popular. In one of those books called The Horse and His Boy, Shasta, who's the boy, from the title, he's lost on this misty mountain riding a horse. And then he realizes that there's something walking beside him, something big, and he's nervous and he doesn't know what it is. The spoiler is it's Aslan, the great lion. Who represents Jesus in the Chronicles of Narnia. And he's like, is it a ghost? And the lion breathes on him. He says, okay, maybe it's not a ghost. And so I'm going to read from The Horse and His Boy. It says, Shasta was a little reassured by the breath. So he told how he had never known his real father or mother and had been brought up sternly by the fishermen. And then he told the story of his escape and how they were chased by lions and forced to swim for their lives, and of all their dangers in Tashban, and about his night among the tombs, and how the beasts howled at him out of the desert. And he told about the heat and thirst of their desert journey and how they were almost at their goal when another lion chased them and wounded Erebus, who is one of his traveling companions. And also how very long it was since he had had anything to eat. I do not call you unfortunate, said the large voice. Don't you think it was bad luck to meet so many lions, said Shasta. There was only one lion, said the voice. What on earth do you mean? I've just told you there were at least two the first night, and there was only one. But he was swift of foot. How do you know? I was the lion. And as Shasta gaped with open mouth and said nothing, the voice continued. I was the lion who forced you to join with Erebus. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for the last mile so that you should reach King Loon in time. And I was the lion you don't remember who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to shore where a man sat, wakeful at midnight, to receive you. Then it was you who wounded Erebus? It was I. But what for? Child, said the voice, I am telling you your story, not hers. I tell no one any story but his own. It's a great, great conversation, and I think there's a real truth in this conversation between Shasta and Aslan. It's reminiscent of Jesus' call to Peter on the beach that day. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Follow me out of the sin and the shame of your past. I know it, and I'm calling you to myself from out of it. Follow me as I lead you into particular places to serve particular people in particular ways, wherever I lead you. And follow me, taking up your cross daily, whatever that looks like, knowing that I'm the one who died and rose again from death. Follow me. Don't worry about John. You follow me. So why don't I ask the team to come on up, and we'll just pray, and then we'll go into a time of worship and response. If you would like prayer, there are people up at front or side, I'm not sure, somewhere around, to pray for you. Please come get prayer if you'd like to respond in other ways. And I'd invite you too, just in this moment, to reflect. It's a personal message to reflect. Jesus, what does this look like for me to follow you out of these things of my past to the things you've called me to, through the things you've called me through? And we'll sing too. So Jesus, thank you that you know us all so well, so intimately. You know how you've made us, the things you've given us to do. You know the things that we'll have to suffer for your name. You know the things that we've done before, and you love us. I pray this morning that however we need to respond in any of those areas, that we would hear your voice speaking to us, to our hearts. You follow me. And we would walk with you, and we would know Christ above us, below us, beside us, within us, like we were singing earlier. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Help us to follow you where you've called us, each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.